seat them quietly. We want to let you know we're not going to allow you to go in and out. If there's any witches and warlocks in the place, you're in a dangerous place. You're in a dangerous place. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We're going to continue our series on the it factor and the structure and the system of the kingdom of God. And what I want you to know is the it factor, it, that which answers exactly to what one is looking for. What God gives you before time, before your mother met your father, before your grandmother met your grandfather. He gives you gifts and talents and abilities and capabilities to equip you in time. So what does God do? He gives you everything you need outside of time to equip you in time, that you will be able to fight battles. You will be able to subdue the enemy. You will be able to be successful and victorious in every area of your life. That's why the Bible says in 1 John 4:4, listen to what it says. It says, greater is he that's in what? In us than he that is in the world. We have a misconception of Satan. We think that Satan can read our minds, that he controls a lot of things in the world, and he can make you do what you don't want to do. Well, let me explain something to you. Satan does control a lot in the world. He controls what the unbeliever and the believer will allow him, number one. He cannot read your mind, number two, and he will not be able to make you do what you want to, what you don't want to do, except you submit yourself to him. You remember the old comedian, who was it? Flip Wilson. He would do ungodly things and then he would say, the devil made me do it. He lied. He did what he wanted to do because he was led by his own spirit of carnality. So you must understand that what is on the inside of you is well able to equip you to whoop everything that's on the outside of you. Does that make sense? It doesn't make a difference if it's financial difficulty. It doesn't make a difference if it's mental illness, if it's poverty, if it's functional dysfunction in your family. God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Ghost, he has equipped you, my God. Let me say it again. He has equipped you that you will be victorious over everything that you will face in time. Tell your neighbor, I am equipped. Tell another neighbor, I am equipped. And what we do, we open up avenues. I need you to write it down. That Satan will come in. The Bible says, don't give place to the enemy. It means don't give the enemy room in your life, that he will come in and overtake you and overthrow you. Don't give the enemy an office in your life, an office in your financial affairs, an office in your appetite, your lust, your passion, that he will come in and he's sitting in an office and you've given place to him. In other words, he's pushed you aside and now he's taken dominion and authority over every area of your life, and you cannot fight him. Don't give room to him. Begin to fight him when you see him coming. Don't just whisk him off and act like it's nothing. You know when you are driven towards wrong. You understand when you have the wrong thought, the wrong appetite, the wrong lust. When those things happen to you, the Bible says, cast down imaginations and every high thing that what? Against the what? Against the knowledge of God, which is the word of God. He says, the moment Satan appears in your life, cast it down. The moment he tells you this is right and you understand it's wrong, cast it down. Then he goes a little bit further. He says, put it in jail. You need to put your lust, your passions, your desires, your wrong thoughts, your illegal dealings in jail. How do I put it in jail? By the word of God. How do I put it in jail? By submitting myself to the word of God. How do I put it in jail? By transforming or deprogramming my thoughts to the extent that if the thought does not line up with the word of God, my mind, the computer, will cast it out. Clap your hands for the Holy Ghost. My God, a lot of times we give Satan room by what we do. He doesn't know what God has given you. He doesn't know what you're fighting, but you tell it to him. Oh, I'm so scared. Oh, I can't do this. Oh, the Lord knows my heart. I'm struggling. And Satan is standing back. He said, oh, yeah, you're struggling, huh? He said, let me put a little bit more struggle in your struggle. Does that make sense? See, a lot of times we talk too much. Instead of speaking the word of God, we speak what thus said the world. Did you hear what I said? Instead of speaking the word of God, we speak what thus said the world. The world says you can't. The world says you will not. The world says you will fail. The world says you will be defeated. But if you ever go to the word of God, somebody say the word of God. A lot of times you got to resist the devil. James 4:27 says, submit yourself to God. Now you see, I lose half the congregation when I say that. Hello? Because see, when you submit yourself to God, that means you have to unsubmit yourself to your own lust, your own passion, your own appetite, and your own thoughts. Does that make sense? So it's no such thing as you submitting yourself to God and submitting yourself to Satan at the same time. And so the scripture makes it clear. He gives you clarity. He says, submit yourself to God. He said, resist the devil. Uh-oh. What resist means what? Push back, fight back, talk back. Resist the devil and he will do what? He won't walk away from you. The word of God is so powerful that if you resist him with the word of God, if you resist him with your actions and reactions, if you resist him with your response, the word of God will be so overwhelming that he will what? He will flee from you. Where's little Mr. Wright at? Come back, come on. Resist the devil. I'm going to show you how to resist the devil. He said, oh, Lord, Pastor going to get me again. Little Mr. Wright is pushing me. He the devil. Come on, push me. Now, all of a sudden, I realized that he's getting ready to push me over the cliff. Over the cliff of poverty, over the cliff of illness. And if I keep letting him push me, you push me over this cliff, boy, I'm gonna get you. If I keep letting him push me, then I might die. If I keep letting him push me, I may remain dysfunctional. I may remain in poverty. But I hear the word of God saying, resist the devil. And he will what? See, you got to... You resist everything else. When offering time comes, you resist giving. Hello? When it's time to obey your husband, you resist submitting. When it's time to love your wife like Christ loves the church, you resist that. Now, if you can resist those godly... I can go and stand in front of a movie theater and... an R-rated movie theater and count the saints that's going in. And if I don't go to the movie theater, I can go to the video store and count the saints that's renting the videos. And then you have the nerve and the audacity to say that you don't believe in adultery and you don't believe in murder and you don't believe in this, that, and such. Well, why would you look at what you don't believe in? Hello, somebody. Why would you take your children to watch movies that you don't believe in? See, the enemy comes in all kinds of ways. See, he's subtle in how he begins to attack you. When we were kids, we had movies like Godzilla and Frankenstein and The Mummy, and I didn't watch none of them. Hello, somebody. It was spooky for me. All right. But now you got all kinds of demonic movies. And it's coming in guise of the art. Harry Potter. Voodoo and hoodoo and incantations and conjurations. Black magic and white magic and tarot cards and water witching. And now you got a little witch in your house and she's 7 years old. And when you tell her to do something and say, I'm going to spank you. And when you get your straps. Hello? Satan attacks you by the information you give him, by your reaction and your action. You reveal your fears and your doubts and your unbeliefs to Satan by what comes out of your mouth and by what you tell your friends. Sometimes you need not tell a friend nothing because they're going to turn around and tell somebody else about you. And now Satan has your information and he's attacking you in that area. Does that make sense? Write this down. Satan only knows about what God has given you by how you operate, how you react, how you respond, how you walk on this earth. If you're walking in excellence in the area of medicine, or walking in excellence in the area of ministry, or walking in excellence in the area of education, he understands that this is a gift from God. He understands this is not a gift passed down from mother to father. This is a gift given to you outside of time, before your mother met your father and your grandmother met your grandfather. And so now he comes to attack that gift because he understands, if I can stop you from using what God has given you, gifts and talents and abilities and capabilities and resources, I can stop your purpose. I can stop you from reaching your full potential. I can stop you from eventually reaching your destiny. And if I can stop your destiny, I can stop everybody that's connected to you. I can stop everybody that God has assigned to you. Because the it factor, hear me real good, also answers what someone else is looking for. See, you have in you what someone else is looking for. You have in you a gift, a talent, an ability that somebody else needs. You have in you a resource, a level of wisdom that someone is waiting to hear. But if Satan stops you, he also stops them. If you cannot get deliverance, those that are watching you cannot get deliverance. If you cannot overcome your lust and your passion and your desires, then they feel, if she can't do it, if he cannot do it, what about me? Clap your hands for the Holy Ghost. His job is to stop the it factor from operating in you. He wants you. He wants to be able to handle, to stop, to hinder, to dysfunction what God gives you. That when it operates not on a level of excellence and productivity and profit, but it will operate on a level of dysfunction. Find out what your it factor is. Begin to examine yourself. What has God given me? While you're looking and trying to find out what your it factor is, Satan is examining your it factor. And he's only examining it so that he can steal, kill, and destroy. His total goal is to stop you from functioning in the perfection of God. His whole game plan is to stop you from becoming productive in society, making a profit in your life, being fruitful in areas of your life. Have you ever witnessed a person that's in church all the time and has no fruit, no productivity, makes not a profit in not an area of their life? You know what has happened to them? Satan has hindered them. He has stopped. They're always in the prayer line for the same thing. Always getting delivered from the same thing over and over and over again. I need you to understand that he wants to stop you. He wants to hinder you. And those behind you, if he gets the chance to stop you, what about those that are behind you? What about the generation behind you? What about the second and the third and the fourth generation behind you? What about your neighbors? What about your peers? What about, my God, hello somebody, those on your job? Because in you is the answer to someone else's dilemma. In you is the solution to someone else's problem. Clap your hands for the Holy Ghost. Somebody say the it factor. Psalms 57:7. We were born in two things The Bible says in Psalms 57:7, and I'm going to paraphrase, that we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. Then you can go to Jeremiah, the first chapter, starting at the 3rd verse, I believe. Born in sin and shaped in iniquity actually means that when Adam began to disobey God, and he disobeyed God and was cast out of the garden, he relinquished his right and his authority to kingdom earth. But when Jesus came, Jesus did not just come to redeem you and rescue you from sin. Jesus came to return you back to your rightful position. Did you hear what I said? The Bible, it says in the book of Genesis 1:26-27, let me paraphrase it. It says, let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness, that man may have dominion and authority over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the beast of the field. When Adam sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned, they relinquished their dominion and their authority. They relinquished the earth to Satan. Now Jesus says this, Father, prepare me a body. I'll go down and redeem mankind. But you got to read the scripture correctly. It says he came to seek and to save not them that were lost, but what? That which was lost. The dominion, the authority that God the Father gave mankind. He said, I came to restore you back to your original position, my God, that you will have the same DNA, that you were made in my likeness and my image, and that you will operate and circulate, and you will respond and react like me. So you're born in sin and shaped in iniquity. But also when you slide out of your mother's womb, you slide out of your mother's womb in sin, but you slide out of your mother's womb with talents and abilities and capabilities and resources and giftings that God gives you. You just don't come. You're just not born in sin, but you're born in sin in the gifts of God. Jeremiah, the first chapter, he's talking to Jeremiah, and at this time, Jeremiah is about 17 years old, starting at the 4th verse. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou comest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Notice what he says. He said, before your mother met your father, your grandmother met your grandfather, before you were formed in the womb, I knew who you were. I equipped you to be a prophet to the nations. You were not even able to talk. You were not even walking. You were in the express image of my mind. And in the express image of my mind, I equipped you outside of time for the things you would face, for your purpose, for your potential inside of time. That's powerful to think that God knew you before your mother and father got together. That's extraordinary, powerful. Extraordinarily powerful, and it's mind-boggling to think that God is so powerful that he is able to give you everything you need when there is no time. And he will bag up and wait until you're born and release your birth. And when you step out of your mother's womb, you are equipped to be successful and prosperous and victorious in time if you use what God gives you. See, we have an element of people on the face of the earth that don't know what God has given them, don't understand what God has given them. We have a percentage of people on the face of the earth that don't understand the word of God and don't understand if he is our father and if he is responsible for us and he has equipped us. He has equipped us for everything that we will face. You are equipped right now for everything that you are going to face. You are equipped right now for every bill that you have. You are equipped right now for every relational problem, every financial problem, every health situation. You are equipped right now. The only reason it's not working is because you're not working it. The only reason why it's not working is because you're not working it. And many times you're not working it because you don't want it to work. Sometimes you want to continue in your dysfunction. Hello, somebody. Sometimes you want to continue in your habit. Sometimes you want to continue in your sin, because the Bible says sin is pleasurable for a season. And we can all agree that there's one sin in our life here or there that was pleasurable until it put the hook in our jaw. He said, Jeremiah, I knew you before you were in your mother's womb. So you were born in sin. You were born with what the devil gave you, and you were also born with what Satan gave you, with what God gave you. You can write this down. Satan's job is to stop the it factor. And I need you to understand this. Believe it or not, he is very successful in doing so. Because many times, because you are not adequate in your word, because you have not taken the word of God and studied it to make the word of God effective in the various areas of your life, he defeats you by default. Hello, somebody. Did you hear what I said? He defeats you by default. It is not, you are not defeated because Satan is greater than you. Because the Bible says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. He defeats you by default. Default meaning you have everything to work with. You have all the equipment you need. You have the talent, the ability, the capability, the resources you need to whoop the devil every time he comes after you. But you default your own victory. You walk away from your own victory because you have not applied the word of God to yourself. You have not applied the word of God to your various circumstances. And we're not even going to talk about applying the word of God to your hurts and your addictions and your afflictions and your lusts and your passions and your appetites. Whoa, we don't want to do that. We don't want to apply the word of God, because what if we apply the word of God and he takes that from me? I really don't want God to take that from me because I really like it. Hello? If you can't wave your hand, just wiggle your toes. Hello, somebody. I'm acting like I need deliverance. I'm in the prayer line all the time. But deep on the inside of me, I really don't want God to deliver me from that, because I really like doing. Have you ever been there? Come on, somebody. Have you ever been there? While the preacher is praying, you saying, oh, Lord. The preacher saying, oh, God, deliver her. Deliver him. And you saying, oh, God, let me just keep it one more. Did you hear what I said? My God. Your job is that Satan is removed out of your life. I need you to write this down. The spirit let me put it to you this way. The spirit of influence. Write down the spirit of influence. The spirit of influence. Have you ever been influenced by wrong? Have you ever been influenced by something that does not line up with the word of God? Satan's job is to influence you to act badly, to act unbiblically, to respond unbiblically and badly when someone hurts you or abuses you or misuses you, or you find yourself in a situation that you don't like. Hello? That's his job, is to influence you. How many of you ever acted badly? Hello? And didn't have to act badly. But see, his job is to influence you to act badly, because he understands that when you act badly, that when you act unbiblical, when you respond or react outside of the word of God, you automatically stop the blessings, the benefits, the healing, and the deliverances of God. So 24-24, his job is to remake you to respond to people badly. Ask your neighbor, how bad do you respond? Ask another neighbor, how bad do you respond? It's called the spirit of entitlement. Go with me to 1 Samuel. For some of you that has not, you've never heard of this spirit, you hold on to your seat. The spirit of entitlement. 1 Samuel, the 13th chapter. The spirit of entitlement. Now, let me give you some background, because I may not be able to finish this today. The spirit of entitlement. The spirit of entitlement is that Satan gives you a right to respond badly when something bad has happened to you, when you do not receive what you think you are supposed to receive. The spirit of entitlement is a spirit of influence to influence you to respond unbiblically, to respond outside the word of God. Let me give you a down-to-earth example. A man gets fired from the post office, and he comes back with a gun, and he kills everybody on that shift. Well, the supervisor fired him, but now the spirit of entitlement has taken over, and he feels like he's been misused and mistreated. He doesn't put in his mind that he didn't do his job, that he was rightfully fired. And so the spirit of entitlement will talk to you and tell you that everybody is against you and that you should retaliate against everybody that's connected to the post office. That's the spirit of entitlement. The spirit of entitlement wants you to respond unbiblically, because he understands when you respond unbiblically, God has no right to answer your prayers. God will... 1 Samuel 13, the 8th through the 14th verse. Did I say 1 Samuel? No, give me 2 Samuel 13. I'm sorry. 2 Samuel 13. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon was the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it was hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeon, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man, a very slick man. And he said, "Why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Will thou not tell me?" And Amnon said unto him, "I love Tamar, my brother's Absalom's sister." And Jonadab said unto him, "Lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to thee, see thee, say unto them, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat it at her hand." So Amnon laid down and made himself sick. And I'm going to stop right there. Amnon fell in love with his sister. Back in biblical times, women were like furniture. And this was his father's daughter, but not his mother's daughter. All right? His father's daughter, but not his mother's daughter. And he wanted to have sex with his own sister. And so he knew in his mind that it was not right. But here comes the subtle spirit of Jonadab. Didn't I tell you that the spirit of entitlement is a spirit of influence? And he begins to influence Amnon. He says, "You have a right to have sex with your sister, and I'm going to show you how to trick her and take her virginity." But listen to this. You have no right to do anything outside of the word of God. But listen to this. Had he asked for his sister, his father would have given him his sister. Write this down. The spirit of entitlement, this demonic spirit, will make you take what already belongs to you. It will make you snatch illegally. It will make you walk before your time what already belongs to you. Well, if it belongs to me, how come I can't take it? There's some things in your life that's not released until it's the timing of God. And so what God does, he says A, B, and C comes under this timing. And if you take A, B, and C before this timing, it means you have taken it illegally. So the spirit of entitlement will tell you, it belongs to me. I deserve to live this way. I'm not going to get a job. I'm just going to rob somebody. Watch this. Same chapter. Let me get the scripture. 13th verse. This fan is blowing my books, but keep the fan on. 13. He brings the sister into the room. The 10th verse. Listen to this. And Amnon said unto Tamar, bring the meat unto the chamber, that I may eat of thine hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. And when she had brought him to eat, he took hold of her and said, come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not do this folly. Notice what he says. She says, don't force me to do this. This is foolishness. Then she says, and whither shall I cause my shame to go as one for thee? Thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. In other words, if you rape me, the whole entire nation will name you a fool. But notice what it goes down. Now therefore I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold from you. He says, speak to our daddy, and our daddy will give me to you. But there's a legal way to do things. There's a biblical way to acquire what God. Uh-oh, wait a minute. You didn't hear me, did you? I said, even though God has given it to you, there's a biblical way to obtain what God has given it to you. It does not come from listening to Dr. Phil and Oprah. It comes from the Word of God. That's the legal. Somebody say legal. That's the legal and the biblical way. She turns around to her rapist. She says, you don't have to rape me like this. If you rape me like this, calamity will come and you will be named a fool many times when you don't do it the way God has spoke to you to do it. Then you name, hello somebody, and everybody will know that because you didn't do it the way God has ordained you to do it, because you didn't do it biblically, because you didn't do it legally, hello somebody. Did you hear what I said? That's why it's not good to sneak off and get married. That's why it's not good to do things on your own without checking the Word of God first. Hello? Without getting sound counsel first. Without checking with the elders first. Without checking with your parents first. Without checking with your employer first. Because there's always a legal, somebody say legal, and biblical way to gain what's already yours. Clap your hands for the Holy Ghost. My God, my God. 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter. I'm going to show you something else. And we always give these. See, the spirit of entitlement says, because I am who I am, because I am the gender that I am, I can do this. Hear me, husbands. Sometimes the spirit of entitlement will come on you, and you will do what you are doing in your household because you are able to do it, because nobody is able to whoop you in your house. But I bet you wouldn't do it if your wife was 6'6", weighing 300 pounds, and packing a punch. Am I right? Hello, somebody. I bet you wouldn't be in her face then. Yes, dear. Whatever you say, dear. But the spirit of entitlement, because you are the stronger one and she is the weaker one, the spirit of entitlement. Well, I said what I said, and that's that. But let that chick get some muscles on her. Hello, somebody. Long time ago, I knew, this is long before I was saved, I knew a guy named Roosevelt. He was a short guy. And his wife weighed about 300 pounds, and she was about 6 foot something. And she would take that joker from pillar to post. I mean, she would whoop him up too. And Roosevelt was what he wanted. I was a kid. I was in my 20s. I'd be wanting to say, well, you need to go get a gun, because ain't nothing going to stop her. But you didn't have to worry about Roosevelt, hear me, in his wife's faith. See, let me explain what I said. The spirit of entitlement will make you do what you think you can do simply because you can do it. That's what John Edwards said. He said, they asked him in an interview, they said, why would you have an affair while you are a presidential candidate? He said, let me explain what happened to me. He said, entitlement came upon me. He said, when entitlement came upon me, I thought I can do what I wanted to do and there would be no repercussions for it. I thought I can be and be with who and do what I want to do and there would be no judgment because I was holding, somebody say holding. I was holding this particular position. See, the spirit of entitlement will trick you. Bill Clinton said the same thing. Oprah asked him, say, what would make you have an affair in the White House? He said, I'm ashamed to answer the question. He said, but I must tell you the reason why I did it. He said, I did it simply because I could. Uh-oh. How many of you? Oh, I'm getting deep, ain't I? I'm all in your Kool-Aid in your kitchen. How many of you are doing it simply because you can? Hooping and hollering because you can. Hello? You got a roar with your voice. And your wife just little. And the next morning you wake up and she say, roar! You be... Entitlement. Somebody say entitlement. Entitlement will get you in trouble. Because see, some women feel that I am entitled to do this because I have this. And if he won't, you got to read between the lines because we have children here. If he wants this, I am entitled to get this because he wants this and he can't get this unless I get that. Hello, somebody. That's entitlement. Hello, somebody. And so you hold that because he won't give you this. And you don't understand that it's a more that out in the streets. Oh, glory. Now you're mad because you held back that. And he still got a smile on his face because he didn't have to get your that. He got that in the streets. Because the Bible says that a woman's body don't belong to herself. It belongs to her husband. And a man's body don't belong to him. It belongs to his. You better know Bible. You better understand. Hello? Can I take that a little bit further? You done talk to your wife all bad. You don't give her no money. She can't get her hair done. She can't get nothing for the kids. And then you talking about, I'm in the mood for love. You in the mood to get a pot over your head. That's what you in the mood for. Did you hear me? You say, same thing with husbands. Hello? Same thing with wives. You look like Cookie Monster all the time. You don't comb your hair. Hello, you don't cook, you don't clean, and you waiting on him on payday. Just waiting. Don't nobody wait for you on payday, do they? Hello. Is she here? That's why he's talking. Is Miss Galloway here? That's why he talking. She's not here this morning. Hallelujah. That's the spirit of entitlement. See, the spirit of entitlement makes you think that you can do what you want to do, all right, because you can do it. Hello, I never will forget, and I'm going to say this and I'll go on. Me and Fred had some difficulties all during our childhood, and my daughter Diane got sick, and I was always used to flipping Fred and whooping Fred, and my daughter got sick, and I went to grab Fred and he said, "It ain't happening, bro." Did you hear what I said? That's why you young sisters, you young girls beating up your little brothers, honey, it ain't but a matter of time. It ain't but you smacking them and pushing them because you entitled to do it. Hello, somebody. You just smacking them. And I mean, I was hysterical trying to get my daughter from Fred. And Fred was in a clear mind. You remember this? He was in a clear mind because my daughter had swallowed something. We had called the ambulance and everything. And I'm trying to get my daughter from Fred. I couldn't budge him. I'm thinking it used to work. That's entitlement. When you think you deserve to be on top. When you think God don't have to do anything for you. Hello, somebody. Hello. But God see me down here struggling. And tell your neighbor, and 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter. And after it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the times when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all of Israel, and they destroyed the children of Amnon and besaved Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. David should have been at the battle with the kings, but because he was a king, he felt like he did not need to do what the other kings needed to do. Sometimes because you are who you think you are, you don't think that you need to do what you need to do to keep yourself spiritually effective, to keep yourself financially strong, to keep yourself in a relationship and make that relationship work. David should have been at war, but because he felt like I'm the king and I answer to nobody, he stayed home. And it came to pass in evening tide that David rose off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look at. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" That you would think that would stop the king at that particular point, because now she's a married woman. And David sent messengers and took her, and she came into him, and he laid with her, and she was purified from her uncleanliness, and she returned unto her house. And might I add, she returned pregnant. David was told that this was Uriah, the man that works under you. This was his wife. You think because he was a king and he was after God's own heart that he would judge righteously and he would not have sex without marriage. Ooh, it's quiet in here. Anybody got a pen? I want to hear a pen drop. Anybody got a pen? I'm talking about a pen. I'm talking about a safety pen. Let me say it again. David discerned that she was married. And you would think that he was the king, that he would understand that because she was married, it was a sin of adultery, and he could not have sex with her because he was not married to her. And when you have sex with someone that you are not married to, it is considered the sin of fornication. And if you're having sex with someone and you are married, it is considered the sin of adultery. But because David felt like he was entitled. See, entitlement will make you do what God tells you not to do. The spirit of entitlement would influence you to please your flesh, even though the word of God says your flesh has no reason to be pleased. amazing thing. The 12th chapter, starting at the 7th verse. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." When David, "Thou art the man. Thus said the Lord of Israel, I appointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave..." Notice this. "I gave thee thy master's wives unto thy bosom." That's God. "And I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah." That's God. "And if that had been too little, I would have moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in my sight." And listen to this. "Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Amnon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." David! Because you misused somebody that I placed into your care. Because you misused somebody that you were over. Because you did not treat correctly somebody that I had put under you. He said, "I am going to judge you." Entitlement makes you think that you can say anything to anybody. Entitlement takes away your discernment. You will call right wrong and wrong right. Entitlement will make you reason out the filth of your sin, the filth of your addiction, the filth of your passion that does not line up with the word of God. "Well, God knows I'm a woman." Well, he do know that he made you. "And God knows I have needs." He does know that you have needs. He made you. He gave you sexuality. But he also gave you some guidelines to your sexuality. Hello, somebody. Does that make sense? He also gave you some guidelines to your financial affairs. He also gave you guidelines to the relationships that you enter into. He also gave you guidelines to how you handle or how you don't handle your body. He said, "Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And he that destroys the body," he said, "I'll destroy you." Does God come back to kill you? No, God just stands back and let everything else that you've done in your body kill you. That's why the sexual sin is the first thing that hits the body. Hello? Spirit of entitlement. I do it because I want to do it. I'll say it because I want to say it. I'll get involved with it because I want to get involved with it. Who's going to stop me? Who can see me? Who can challenge me? Well, the Bible says the eyes of the Lord is going to and fro, beholding the good and the evil. When nobody else sees you, God sees you. When nobody else hears the thoughts in your mind, God hears the thoughts in your mind. He heard Sarah's thoughts, didn't he? Hello? When nobody else knows where you're at, God knows where you're at. Entitlement is a powerful demon, because it is a demon that is subtle. It is a demon that is hidden, and it is hidden in the personality of men and women. It is hidden in the egos of us. It is hidden in who we think we are and who we think we are not. It's hidden in our talents and our abilities and our capabilities. Because I am gifted here, I should be able to do this and this and such and such. Entitlement will kill you. Clap your hands for the Holy Ghost. My God, my God, my God. 1 Samuel 18. My. 1 Samuel 18, the 6th through the 13th verse. The spirit of entitlement is, put this down. The spirit of entitlement is designed to destroy the victim and the perpetrator. A man snatches a young girl off the corner, and he holds her in captivity for 18 years. And he fathers two children by that young girl. And he forces the young girl to live in a tent for 18 years. He snatches her at 11. They rescue her a couple of months ago. She's messed up mentally. Her children are messed up mentally. And he's messed up mentally. Because the spirit of entitlement destroys the victim and the perpetrator. He gives a jailhouse interview and says, wait, y'all, this thing is going to end good. I changed my ways, and I had two daughters, and I didn't touch one of them, but you were raping an 11-year-old girl to the time she got, hello? It destroys the victim and the perpetrator. When David had sex with Bathsheba, the sword of the Lord was passed down to generation to generation. His son raped his daughter. Hello, somebody. That generational curse was released into the kingdom of David. When his son raped his daughter, the other son killed the son. Then his other son, Absalom, tried to take the kingdom because he felt he was entitled to it. See, some things you're doing, you are releasing a spirit in your house. You are releasing a spirit to go down generation to generation. Now, nobody saw you, but God saw you. That demon that collaborated with you saw you. That demon that you influenced saw you. And now you are opening up a door for generations of hell to come through your house. Everybody in your family is a thief. Because your great-grandmama was a thief. Hello, somebody. Does that make sense? Just like we have generational blessings, you have generational cursings. You have political families. You have the Bush dynasty. You have this dynasty. Those are generational blessings. You have entire families that sin. You have entire families that are doctors and lawyers. But you have entire families that are cursed with a curse. Somebody that accepts Jesus needs to stand up and say, I close the door to this generational spirit that's causing my family to act and become like this. Spirit of entitlement. My God. 1 Samuel 18, the 6th through the 13th verse. And it came to pass. Oh, this is not what I want. Yes, it is. Is it? No. Oh, yes, it is. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came to all cities of Jerusalem, of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the other women answered one another as they played, and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the same displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but 1,000s. And what can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it came to pass on tomorrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hands, and at other times there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin. He said, and I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. Now wait a minute. Write this down. The spirit of entitlement will make you want people to praise you for something that you are not doing. I deal with this all the time as a pastor. Hello? I mention one name, and the person that ain't never did nothing, according to that, get mad. Well, it looked like pastor could have said something to me. For what? Why should I? You didn't do anything. Hello? The spirit of entitlement cannot stand when someone else does something that is good and they don't do this. The spirit of entitlement will influence one person to do nothing, and the other person that does something and gets praised for the something that they do, when the person that does nothing, he will get met. They come home from this war, And David is clearly a victor. David is clearly the foremost in this particular situation. And they're singing, they say, Saul has killed 1,000. And David has killed 10,000. And Saul gets mad. The same Saul that would not fight Goliath. Hello, somebody. He gets so mad that he wants to kill the person that's working. Ooh, 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 ooh. Did you hear what I said? He gets so mad that he wants to kill the productive person. He wants to kill the person that's working in the church. I mean the kingdom. Hello, somebody. Did you hear what I said? He gets so mad that he grabs a javelin and he wants to destroy the productive person. He should take the javelin and he the one that's useless. He's the one that's disobeying God. Hello, he's the one that's full of jealousy and envy and rage and murder. Notice what I've said. The spirit of entitlement will fill you with jealousy, number one, envy, number two, rage, number three, violence, number four, and murder, number five. It is a dangerous spirit because the spirit is coughed up from hell. How many times have you sat and done nothing and got mad at those that are doing something and didn't want them to get the praise and you hot with fire because their name was mentioned? Don't answer. Just clap your hands for the Holy Ghost. Did you hear what I said? See, we got to uncover stuff. We got to pull it apart. We got to snatch off the mask now. Because we're getting ready to go to another level. And in order for us to go to another level, we got to understand not just each other. Before you understand the person sitting next to you, you must begin to understand you. David began to understand himself when he did not have discernment about what he did with Bathsheba. When the word of the Lord came, and the word of the Lord will give you discernment. Now he's hollering, it's not my mother, it's not my brother, it's not my peers, it's not my employer, it's not my husband, it's not my wife, it's me, oh Lord. Entitlement is a dangerous spirit. The next thing entitlement does, Mark 11:23. I'm not going to be able to finish it, but you get the message. You'll figure it out on the way home. See, some of you hot now. If you're mad now, know that the devil's sitting on you. But when you get mad like that, I know I did my job. I be smiling. Because I be saying, I worked it today, didn't the Holy Ghost? See, I get nervous when everybody start patting me on the back, talking about it was a good message. I get nervous when everybody's talking about, I really enjoyed you. Because when I read my Bible, every time Jesus preached, somebody wanted to stone him. Somebody was mad with him. Somebody wanted to throw him over the cliff. Because when Jesus preached, he preached righteousness. He preached the truth. He uncovered secrets. Mark 11:23. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you'll receive them and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive. Somebody say forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may give you your trespassing. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, what? If you do not forgive, neither will your what? If you do not forgive, neither will your what? Oh my God. Many people are gifted with the it factor, gifts and talents and abilities and capabilities and resources, and it won't work because you have not forgiven your past. You have not forgiven the people that have harmed you, abused you. And so he said, if you don't forgive, then I will not forgive you. Now, let me ask you a question. If God does not forgive you, when you pray, that means he does not answer your prayer. Am I right? Hello, somebody. Now, if you are not forgiven, let me take you to another level. That must mean that you are a sinner, because a sinner is an unforgiven man or woman that has not submitted themselves to the will and the word of God, correct? But when that sinner repents and tells God, "I'm sorry, forgive me," he is no longer a sinner, and now God is answering his prayer. So what does this mean? It must mean that if you don't forgive others, then God says, "I have the nerve and the audacity not to forgive you. And if I don't forgive you, then I don't have to answer you. Pray all you want, fast all you want, give all the tithes that you want. But because you are unforgiven, I am not obligated." That's deep, ain't it? See, that's why you need to forgive folk walking around with a chip on your shoulder. And some of you have an open chip, and some of you have a hidden chip. "I love you, sister. How you doing? Oh, I just love my pastor. I'm going to do everything my pastor." But the eyes of the Lord. God bless you. I'll see you next week. They told me they had to stay. They had to leave at 11. I will see you next week. Give them a hand clap. Hallelujah. The eyes of the Lord is going to. I've tried, and many times unsuccessfully, to put it out the way I put it out. But in everybody's life, at one time or another, we got something deep in us we're wrestling with. We're trying to get rid of. Am I right? Hello? The best way you can do that is to talk about it. Hello? My family don't like me to talk. My kids don't. And she just talk, they're telling all our business. If they do something, they be in the back of the car talking about, "You know you're going to hear it over the pulpit." Let me ask you something. Where else do you hear it from? This is the dumbest concept that I've ever heard in my life. Barack Obama is the president of the United States. When he addressed the issues of the United States, he talks to the citizens of the United States. He ain't going over in Australia talking about, "My fellow citizens, let me talk to you about the situation in America." Uh-uh. He's talking to Americans about situations that affect Americans. Now, do you think the Holy Ghost is dumb? When the Holy Ghost begins to speak, he speaks to the sons and daughters of God that belong to the kingdom of God about the issues that they are facing in their life. And it comes from the pulpit. Hear me, somebody. Well, I think you could have told me that in secret. You didn't do it in secret, did you? Hello, somebody. Well, I think you could have privately called me up. You didn't privately do it, did you? You hold openly, didn't you? Hello, somebody. You lied openly, didn't you? I think I'm gonna need security today. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord, oh, Lord. The spirit of entitlement. This is my last theme. Will also make you take over what does not belong to you. 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. Let me get it. Did my guests come? Were they here on Friday night? The two people, were they here Friday night? They were okay. They're going to be an asset to this organization. Hallelujah. See, I prayed and asked God to send me some folk Yes, I did. I prayed and asked God. I said, God, send me some folk that got a will to walk the community. Send me some people that will knock on doors and tell the people in the community that Jesus loves them. And who do I get coming through the door but two Caucasian people saying, we just stopped by to see what we can do in the community. We want to know what you're doing so we can collaborate with you. Oh, glory. Did you hear what I said? I had just prayed and said, God, my people are kind of lazy. They like the pulpit. They like to be seen. But they don't like the hard work. Not all of y'all, but most of y'all. Hello, somebody. And who comes through the door? It was three of them. Only two came back. They say, we come to serve the community. I was kind of taken aback. I say, what you say? What you say? What you mean by, he said, doing what I can do. If I can mow the lawn. Because we've been sent. Somebody say sent. We've been sent to service this community. I said, where you living? He said, over on 110th Street. I said, well, come on back. My God, my God, my God. See, you ain't got to beg Negroes. Come on, would you do this? Come on, do this. Come on, come on. Please. Second Samuel. No, that's not the verse I want. I don't want Second Samuel. Give me James, the first chapter. James, the first chapter. See, y'all looking at them. Where they coming to? They at the wrong place. They must be looking for the white church around the corner. They coming because they got a call on their lives. They coming because they love souls. They coming because God has given them a heart for souls. And nobody has to beg them. Hello, somebody. Anybody got a call? No meeting. Let me leave it alone. James, they made me excited. I wanted to take them to lunch, but I thought about the cost. James, the first chapter. I count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you will be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It says, when you go through, it says, your trying of your faith working patience. That means when you're trying to get out of what you're trying to get out of. Not when you're trying to make folk think you're trying to get out of what you ain't trying to get out of. Hello, somebody. See, most Christians don't understand that saints have the eye of discernment and the ear of discernment. And I can spot a phony a mile away. Hello, somebody. Listen to this. If any of you lack wisdom, let them ask of God, that give it to all men liberally and unbraid it not, and it shall be given. Now, wait a minute. Wait, let's get back to unforgiveness. You in a bad situation, and you can't get out of it, and you don't know how to get out of it, but you have not forgiven somebody. And the Bible says that if you have not forgiven someone, then God will not answer your prayer. And you go to ask God how to get out of this situation, and you get no answer. But the Bible says that when you're in a bad spot, he said, let him ask of God, and God will give him wisdom, liberally and unbraided not. You know what that means? God will give you more than enough to do what you got to do. God will give you a revelation and wisdom. But when you're full of unforgiveness and you're asking God for wisdom, it's on deaf ears. Why should I show you how to get out of this? And you haven't forgiven. Uh-oh. Could that be why we stay in the same situation? Because God clearly says that if you need wisdom to get out of it, if you need the solution to the problem, if you need to know how to walk out of something and what door to go through, he said, I'll give it to you liberally. But if he ain't talking to you, because sometimes God ain't talking to you. Oh, I know. I know you feel the presence of God everywhere. That's just the presence of God. That's just God releasing the presence so to draw you back. But how many prayers ain't been answered? How many of you still stuck and can't get out of it? Could it mean that God ain't talking to you? And could it mean the reason why God is not talking to you is because you're not talking to somebody else, because you have not forgiven somebody else? And God said, my relationship with you is based on my forgiveness to you. And since my relationship with you is based on my forgiveness to you, then your relationship to somebody else should be based on your forgiveness. Oh! Well, see, you don't know what they did to me. I don't need to know. I just know what God told you to do about it. Hello, somebody. Well, you don't know what they said about me. I don't need to know. Is it true? Ask your neighbor, is it true? See, sometimes people get mad because folk telling the truth. Hello, somebody. It may be gossip, but it's truth in the gossip. Hello? What they said I was a hoe. Is it true? Huh? Do you have a red light special going on? With a priority code. See, we got to examine ourselves. Huh? Y'all better loosen up, because those of you that ain't smiling, I might think I'm talking about you. Now everybody's smiling. I need you to understand, baby, that your receiving from God depends on how you receive everybody else. I need you to understand that how God releases to you depends on how you release to everybody else. Hello, somebody. See, sometimes God has the answer. He has the answer to situations and problems and circumstances and illnesses and addictions and lust and passion that you can't wrestle with. But because you're mean and stubborn and unforgiving, he said, I dare to give you wisdom. Whew. Whew. My God. In closing, the spirit of entitlement has only one goal. And that goal is to crush the it factor. Everything that God has for you, he wants to crush it. It'll crush you by unforgiveness. It'll crush you by illegal and immoral use. It'll crush you by misuse and abuse. It'll crush you by rebellion and disobedience. See, the Bible says in John 10:10 that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He says, but I am come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. Entitlement. You are not entitled to walk around with unforgiveness and bitterness. You are not entitled to do what you want to do because you have a quote-unquote title, or because you quote-unquote male or female, or because you quote-unquote pay the bills. You are only entitled to do what God has called you to do. You are not entitled to keep a habit for years and years and years and then give an excuse why you are keeping it. Because when you give an excuse why you are keeping it, you are saying that God is inadequate and God hadn't gotten around to delivering you yet. You don't own that entitlement. You are not entitled to remain in the same level, spiritual level, that you were in last year and the year before and the year before that. Because he's given you the it factor. And the it factor is gifts and talents and abilities and capabilities. And it is all given to you outside of time so that you can conquer anything and anybody that comes against you in time. And you have to ask yourself, what am I doing with what God has given me? Am I failing or am I succeeding? Am I progressing or am I digressing? Is my body getting healthier or I'm getting sicker? Am I still in my addiction or have I walked away from it? The it factor is so subtle that you have to take a real good peep at yourself. And when you start peeping and when you start hearing things and you're getting angry and you're getting irritated and agitated, now you know that the spirit of entitlement is working. He's working so you can't hear. He doesn't want you to hear the truth, because if you hear the truth, you might start walking in the truth. And so he gives you aggravation and anger and agitation. And he closes your ear and he makes you want to do all kinds of other things while God is giving you deliverance. But it is nothing but the enemy that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Stand to your feet. On next week, we're continuing this series. And when the first of the year comes, probably about December, before the first, we're going to start a series on money management. But on next week, I want you to bring your wallets and your purses again. Sister Doss, remind me. I was in a meeting, and the man said something that just about absolutely blew my mind. But I knew it because I operate in it, but I never heard it said quite that way. And I had begin to prepare some things to teach the entire congregation for 6 weeks about partnership and for 8 to 6 weeks about money management and how to get out of debt. And the saying was this: there's no such thing as being right with God and wrong in money. Blew my mind. No such thing as being right with God and wrong in money. And when you begin to study your Bible, I'm still talking about entitlement now. When you begin to study your Bible, God talks about money more than he does anything else in the whole Bible. Because God understands that if you are willing to do what he says about this, then you're probably able and willing to do what he says about other things. It was a coincidence. The series that I ordered, I did not know that I would be in a meeting with the man on Wednesday. And so it just blew my mind. I met him in the parking lot. I'm, hey, how you doing? And when he got, I said, oh my God, I just ordered his series. And it was just a confirmation. Poverty is not because you are entitled to it, because of your environment. Because your mama was poor and your daddy was poor and your great-grandmama was poor. Poverty comes from not obeying.